look at Mary, but before we get there, we're going to just got to share a couple other things and just make some statements. Many of them are going to be politically incorrect. You can edit it out as you choose, but we're going to just look at some things this morning. But if you would, we are going to be in Luke chapter 2, but if you would first turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." That's what God did. He made men and he made women. And they don't get to change. They don't get to switch. God made you a man, you're a man. God made you a woman, you're a woman. And that is the way it is. And no matter what you do, take, or in whatever philosophy or whatever you happen to do, there are things that God placed in us to make us different. And there is a strength and a determination and a power in a woman that gives her the ability to be a mom. And I'm not just talking about the physical characteristics of being able to bear a child, nurture a child and such, but just that determination to be able to raise up that child. And this is going to be a little bit of a humorous example, but I want you to think about this. Have you ever had a situation where sickness has come to your home and everybody has gotten sick? Dad got sick, kids got sick, and then eventually mom got sick. So let me ask you this. Did mom get taken care of the same way that dad or the kids got taken care of? Now, I think if we were to be honest, we'd say no. I've seen Becky do more sick than I've done well. I mean, that's just the truth of it, you know? And you know, there is a power and a strength that God gives a woman to be able to be a mom and to be able to take care of the home and to be able to do those things. And we know that in God's setting up the family, we know that he has given the husband that leadership role. But the things that he has equipped the mom with or the woman with are so amazing, and we want to look at those. We want to recognize those, and we want to certainly give all honor and praise to God. But it is his creation, it is his plan, and when it's done his way, isn't it wonderful how it works so beautifully the way that God intended? You know, when we start philosophizing and we start putting our own spin on things and our own thing, that's when we mess stuff up. But when we do it God's way and follow God's plan and do what God would have us to do, things usually turn out okay. And that's what we want to do. We want to certainly bring honor and glory to God, but we want to do that through our home and such. As I got to be honest with you, special days like this, Mother's Day, Father's Day, even Christmas and Easter and things like that, they weren't always days that I enjoyed to preach. And I'll tell you why, especially like with Mother's Day. There's probably, I don't know, for myself, I probably have maybe 6 messages on Mother's Day, you know? And it just, you know, after a while you get to the point where you're like, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? What am I going to speak on this one? And when Pastor Andrew asked me if I would preach on May the 14th, that's the way he asked me. He says, would you be available to preach on May the 14th? And I said, sure. I never looked at a calendar. I didn't check it or anything. About a week later, he sends me a text and he goes, hey, I'm really looking forward to your Mother's Day message. Mother's Day? It's Mother's Day. I didn't. Oh, man. I even said that. That was my reaction when I realized it. I said it to Becky. I go, oh, man, I didn't realize it was Mother's Day. I need to call out sick. And I just started thinking about it, and I went back through some of my old messages and went back through some things. And God just really pulled this one out and just, look at Mary. And, you know, Mary had the opportunity to give birth to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And we think, yeah, but Jesus, you know, he had no sin nature. He knew no sin at all. I mean, what must that have been like? Well, certainly that was an amazing situation and you know, supernatural, if you will. But Mary was a mom, a human mom. Nothing special, nothing to be glorified or anything like that. She was chosen to give birth to the Messiah, but she was a mom just like the moms sitting here today are. She's just a mom. And she had the responsibility of giving birth to and then raising Jesus. Now, I can't possibly even begin to think about what it must be like to have the pressures on me that a mom faces. You know, am I doing this right? Am I what I need to be? Am I really messing this kid up? Am I all those doubts and all those fears? I mean, I've heard them said, but I've never felt them. But I know that there's a lot of moms out there that have shared that when you're dealing with the child and there's times when the child will just cry or when the child just gets angrier and you think, man, am I doing this right? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I going to be a good mom or am I going to mess this kid up? Am I going to be, you know, and you know what? In all honesty, you're going to make mistakes. Everyone does. Everyone does. But, you know, go to the Lord, go to his word, seek counsel from those that have been through those trials and been through those things. I remember somebody asking me one time, of all the stages that your child goes through, what was your favorite? And I said, I actually enjoyed them all. The 20s have been a little tough. But I enjoyed them all. I enjoyed the little baby that would cry, and you had to figure out why she was crying. And after a while, you figure it out. You know the difference. I think it's interesting. We've had the opportunity to crash in on the young adults group a few Monday nights. And God, in his infinite wisdom, gave us one. One. And I remember sitting there at Andrew and Katie's house, and all the kids are running around, and they're playing, and there's all this noise and all this stuff going on and everything. And I'm just kind of sitting off in my corner, and I'm just listening to all this. And then one kid in a bunch does something, not even necessarily a cry, but maybe there's an angry outburst or something. And that mom knows. And I've heard that mom say, hey. And I've also seen the kid in this room full of kids recognize mom's voice and be like, ooh, and just stop for a moment. And, you know, the situations that come into your life as this child is growing, I want you to see something with me here in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, now the scripture reading this morning was Luke chapter 1, where the announcement is given to Mary that she's going to give birth to Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, it has the account of the birth in the manger, the shepherds being told by the angels of the birth of the Messiah and them coming to the manger and worshiping there and all of those things that happened. And then we find as we go further on in Luke chapter 2 that after 8 days were accomplished in verse 21, for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And we have this, and as he's brought to the temple and as he's presented, and we find that he comes and he meets this man, Simeon, and Simeon was told by the Holy Ghost that he would see the salvation of the Lord before he passed, and he gives glory and praise to God that he's now seen him as he holds Jesus. And then Anna sees Jesus as well. And then we come to verse number 39, and it says this, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then we come to our text this morning in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. In chapter 2, the first parts of chapter 2, we have Jesus' birth. We see at 8 days him presented before the temple and circumcised, and his name is given. And then we just have this verse in verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And that's all we have. The next thing we find is we find Jesus at 12 years old. But what happened between 8 days and 12? What was it like to have in your home the very Son of God? What was it like to have a child that had no sin nature? Oh. No sin nature. Our minds can't even fathom that. No sin nature. But was Jesus I think of it this way. When Jesus left heaven and humbled himself and put on this robe of flesh and became this little child, he then went through the things that a lot of children go through. He had to learn to walk. He had a skinny knee from time to time. You understand that? We know from Christ's example in his adult life that he hungered, he thirsted. He had those things. A lot of times we think that Jesus was this perfect kid that didn't do anything wrong. I've even seen, now they're comics, okay, but I've even seen ones where they show like this little boy walking on the water. That didn't happen, folks. That happened much later. He certainly walked on the water. But when he was a child, he was a child. And he was growing up in the home, and there were other brothers, and there was other sisters. And you want to know how we know that Jesus, now he certainly was a good child. But did he stand out as being anything or anyone, can we use this word, miraculous? Probably not. Turn with me, if you would, over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Now, this account is Jesus in his earthly ministry, and he returns back to Nazareth. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, it says this, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" Now, this is Nazareth. This is where he was raised. This is where he grew up. And he comes in teaching, and he's doing miracles, and he's doing these things. And they're going, who is this? How's he able to do these things? And he says, "And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" And then look at verse 3. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house." And then look at this. "And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." The place where he grew up. That's how we know that he grew up just like any other kid did. You know, again, no sin nature, but still, he learned to walk. He ran. He played with the kids. He was learning the trade of his father and a carpenter and things like that. And then when he does, at the age of 30, start his earthly ministry and proclaims himself to be the Son of God and starts going about and doing these miracles and bringing this message, the town that he grew up in, they're like, how is he even able to do this? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this his brothers and his sisters are here with us now? Isn't this the same person? But because they had seen him grow up, And because of their unbelief, there was very little that Jesus could do in that city. Back in Luke chapter 2 here, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And what we want to look at this morning is we want to look at Mary, and we want to look at what she must have been like as a mom, or some of the things that we see in her as a mom, and how we can apply that to moms today, how you can apply that today. In verse number 41, it says this: Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now we know that the Passover is a very important time in the Jewish culture and the Jewish people. And every year they went. And we see here, first of all, we see the faithfulness, and we see the fact that she had to have and must have shared her faith. And she also was engaged in the attending of the service and in being part of this ceremony and part of this feast, the feast of the Passover. And, you know, we think about this, and you know, we saw in, in Luke 2, in verse 22, it says, And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And, you know, so she was, right from the beginning with Jesus, she was doing everything that she was supposed to do under the Jewish law, under the Jewish ceremonies, under the feasts and things like that. And so she shared those things with her child or with her children. Can you imagine what it's like if you've got a child, or maybe if you've got more than one, when one child gets to a point where they can do something that another child just is not able to or permitted to do, that child that can't do those things is really upset that they don't get to do the things that the older child can do. Well, you're just not there yet. You know, it takes time. You're just not able to, or you're not able to bear that responsibility yet. Think about what it would have been like as they were raising Jesus and as he's growing in their home, and they are having other children that are being born and such. But every year they go for this feast. But then at 12, Jesus can go. You think what that must have been like as they brought him to the feast, as they brought him there. And as she shared these things, and, you know, I think about this in the responsibility and the privilege it is for the moms today to be able to share your faith with your children, to be able to share a godly example with them. Notice that, and certainly we understand that this is the feast of the Passover, and they went and stuff, but notice that she was going every year. She was there. They were going. They were engaged. They were part of it and stuff. You know, I've heard so many times, I've heard people say in their adult life, you know, when I was a child, my mom or my dad, they would send me to Sunday school, but, you know, they never went, or they never, and now they're older, and now they're not going to church and stuff like that. I think one of the most important things that you can do as a mom is to share your faith with your child, but then also let them see that it means something and that you go together. It's so important for a family to come and to worship together and to be together at those times of worship. I want you to see something in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's a warning given to the Jewish people. And it's certainly a warning that we can take and apply to us today as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in starting at verse number 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of the house and on thy gates. You know, the situation that we have here is Israel is encouraged to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Let me ask you, moms, today, do your children know that you love God? Can they hear you share the stories and the accounts of how God answered prayer and what God did in your life? How about your salvation testimony? Have you shared your salvation testimony with your children? Share your salvation testimony with your children. It's important. They need to hear it. They need to know, how did mom and dad get saved? Do I know that mom and dad are saved? Yes. Well, how did they get saved? Share that experience. Share that with them and let them hear those things. And the reason in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when we see these things, and if you would, while I'm talking here, just turn over to Psalm 78. But in Deuteronomy 6, really it was that they would not forget. Don't forget who the Lord God is. Don't forget who he is and what he has done. Don't let God just be reduced to some stories on Sunday morning that they hear in their Sunday school class. God is real, and he's answering prayer on a daily basis, and he's meeting our needs, and he's taking care of us. And let our kids see that and hear that and know that. Let them know that God is real and not just some thing, just someone that did some miraculous things way back when for a certain group of people. God is still working today, and he's still doing great and wonderful things today. And we need to give him the praise and the honor and the glory for it, and we need to do it in front of our children, that they know that God loves them and loves us and is taking care of us from day to day. In Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set on their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." You know, it's interesting in Scripture. This just came to me. It's interesting in Scripture when we see the stubbornness talked about. It says, their fathers. Isn't that interesting? Their fathers. Sometimes, well, we actually heard it just last weekend. We were visiting some friends out in New York last weekend, and we were talking about one of their kids. And we said, "How many children do they have?" And they said, "Well," and they mentioned the wife's name. They said, "She's got three. Two that they share, and then the husband." You know, he's the third child, you know. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes it seems that way, you know. It's interesting in Scripture, though, that we see that the sin nature, and we see the stubbornness, and we see those things, they are handed down through the line, through the line of the father. Those things happen. And yet we see in the Scriptures also that the mother has that responsibility to teach and to nurture and to train the child. And we certainly understand that the mother and the father do that together. But there's a connection that the mom has with the child and has that influence and that ability to teach and to encourage and to admonish that the dad doesn't always have, you know, whether he's off to work or things like that, you know. And so it's just interesting here. When we look at Luke chapter 2 and we see this account, we see that they, as the parents, they went to the feast yearly. And at 12 years old, Jesus went with them. And then in verse 43, it says this: "And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance." Now, we can't understand what this was like back then. But, you know, from Nazareth to Jerusalem was approximately about 70 miles. 70 miles. Okay? They didn't jump in the car and do the 70 miles. They walked, and they got there. And because it was the feast of the Passover, they as a family would travel together, and it could have been a large number of people. And you know how it is when the kids get together and there's other kids and all that. Before long, you know, there's just a large group of kids, and you know, you just know that my kid's in there somewhere, you know. And they go to Jerusalem, and they observe the Feast of the Passover, and they do it. You know, we're talking 7-8 days here. And then they get ready to go as a family, and they're all collectively together, and they're getting ready to head back to Nazareth. And it's just reasonable to assume that, yeah, the kids are all together, and Jesus is in there with them, and okay, and so forth. And they went a day's journey, and they realized Jesus isn't there. Jesus isn't with us. And we think, wow. What must that have felt like? Have you ever been in a situation where you thought you lost your child? I've had those moments in a store when she's right there, and then all of a sudden you turn around and she's not right there. And your heart just sinks. These thoughts run through your mind, and where is she? What happened? Where is... They've gone a full day's journey and Jesus isn't there. And you know, she worried. She was fearful. And I want you to see something here. In verse 45, it says, "And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed." Now watch this. "And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." How could you have done this to us? Do you realize how worried we were? Do you understand how scared we were? He goes, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." My mind, as I read this, I think, I chuckle a little bit. "And his mother said unto him." His mother said unto him. It's like, "Son, I need to talk to you." And I can only put my own thoughts to this. If I had been Joseph, I'd been outside fuming, because why was he back at Jerusalem? He should have been with us. And I could hear, I don't want to attribute this to Mary, but I could hear Becky go, "Let me talk to her. Just let me talk to him." "His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Now watch his answer. "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" She says, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he goes, "I'm about my father's business." She's talking about Joseph. He's talking about God. And I think right there at that moment, Mary had a, oh yeah, moment. Because remember, Mary's just like you moms. Just like you ladies this morning. Oh, where is Joseph? Where is Jesus? We've lost him. And I know we've heard Christian comedians talk about, oh, you lost the Messiah, you know. But there was nothing funny in that moment. He was gone. Where is he? And I think about the responsibility that a mom has for the care of the children. I want you to just bear with me for a moment. I want to show you some things. Go with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And I hope I do this in the right order. I'm trying to paint a picture for you here and do my best to do it here. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, it says this: "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Now watch this phrase. Keepers at home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. Obedient to their own husbands. That the word... we heard you. Thank you. That the word of God be not blasphemed. I'm sorry if this keeps popping like this. I don't know how to stop that, but... Look at verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. I look up this word keeper, or to keep, and it means this. To have in custody for security or preservation. Preservation. To have in custody for security or preservation. To tend and to have the care of. So I thought, where do we find the very first instance of this word in the scriptures? If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 24, the curse has happened. Sin has entered the world. Adam and Eve have been driven out of the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, it says this. Oh, hang on just a second. I'm sorry. The very first instance. That's why it wasn't making sense to me. Genesis 2. Genesis 2 in verse number 15. Genesis 2, verse 15. After the creation of man, God created the garden, and he took and he placed man into the garden. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, to tend it, to care for it, to protect it. Isn't it interesting that he does this with Adam right before chapter 3, when the devil comes as a form of a serpent and tempts Eve? And Adam right there with her, and they take of the fruit, and they eat, and sin entered, and death came upon man. And then we come to chapter 3, verse 24. Adam and Eve have been driven out of the garden. In verse 24 it says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. To keep it. To protect it. Because he did not want man to eat of the tree of life at that moment, because then he would live forever in his sin. And so there was a purpose for doing that. And so we see here the word keep, the protection, the care for, to tend, to watch over. The word keep. If you go to Genesis chapter 28, Genesis chapter 28, in verse number 10, it says, Genesis 28, verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And then in verse 14 it says, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And watch this in verse 15. And behold, I am with thee. And will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. Spoken to thee of. But God's talking about protecting him using the word keep. And then we go to, you don't have to turn back there, but Titus chapter 2, when it's talking about the young women, it's actually talking about the aged women teaching the younger women. In verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You think, but the protecting of the home, isn't that the dad's responsibility? Isn't that the husband's responsibility? Yes. Yes, to a point. But you know, when I think about a mom keeping, protecting, tending to her children, have you ever had to tell your kid not to play with the stove? You kept them. You protected them. You cared for them. Do you ever have to teach them as you stood at a road? You look to the left. You look to the right. You look to the left again. It's all clear. Now you take a step. You kept them. You protected them. You took care of them. You walk into a busy store and you say, take my hand. You just kept them. Make sure that I can see you. Don't ever lose sight of me. You're keeping them. You understand that? Keeping the children. Mary had that responsibility. She had to keep her children. She had to watch over them. She had to protect them. She had to care for them. So when Jesus went missing, she worried. Oh, the hours that moms and dads, but this is Mother's Day, so take it easy, guys. But the hours that moms spend thinking about their children, I can remember, you know, we homeschooled Emily. I say we. She homeschooled Emily. We homeschooled Emily, and I can remember the nights that Becky would just be like, I'm just not sure what lesson to do next. And, you know, it's getting ready for the next school year, and I got to get the books together, and I got to do, you know, figure out where we're going to go. And we had a, just let me use we, okay? We used what I found out later was called an eclectic curriculum. She took a little bit of this and a little bit of that, whatever worked best. And, you know, we taught math out of this and taught English out of this, and we taught, and so did all this, you know, but there was work that was spent in gathering those materials and getting those things. And, I've been dragged to homeschool conferences. And I was dragged. I'm going to tell you, I was. Because I'm like, all I do is yell when you get mad at her. That's all I do. You teach. You're the one that opens the books. You're the one that spends the hours. You're the one that's sitting up at night getting ready for tomorrow's lesson. You're the one that's doing that. I'm just, but there's a homeschool conference. We need to go to this homeschool conference. So I went to a homeschool conference, and usually it was a time for me to just, I don't know, get away or whatever. But, and this guy was doing it was a breakout session for the dads. And I went, oh, great. Because there's always these homeschool dads that are just really into it, and they're, you know, mom teaches math, but dad's teaching science and all this and everything. And I'm like, I don't want to sit there for 2 hours and listen to this guy talk about how great a teacher he is. And I just sit there and, but I went to it because that's what I was supposed to do. And the guy started off with this: I don't teach my kid nothing. Amen. He goes, because of my job, he says, my wife does the teaching. My job is to make sure she's got everything she needs to do it. And then he said this: so she's got a day of teaching, and she's got to get everything together and getting the kids up and getting them dressed and getting everything going, all that and everything. He goes, I'm just getting ready for work. He goes, the least I can do is make her breakfast. Least I can do is just do those little things to just help the day get going for her. Come on, that session, Becky goes, dude, what'd you get out of that session? I said, he doesn't teach his kids either. No. We tried. I can't say I did it every morning, but try to help out where I can. But you know, when we look at the responsibility that a mom has, she's not in it alone, guys. She's not. She's not in it alone. We need to make sure that they have everything they need to do that, and we need to be there when we can be there, and when we do need to step in, we need to step in. But you know, the mom bears that responsibility. She bears that pressure, if you will, that stress. You know, the other thing that we see from Mary is her wisdom. In Luke 2, verse 51, it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Remember in Luke 2:19, after the shepherds left, it says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." She thought on these things. She let these things go over in her mind. And I think, you know, in verse 50, it says, after he said that he must be about his father's business, it says, "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." You know, she pondered these things. She thought on these things. She might not have fully understood it at the time. My goodness, his disciples walked with him for 3 years. And when it came time for him to die, they didn't understand. And when he rose from the dead, they didn't believe it. So, yeah, there were some times that they were like, you know, just don't get it. But, you know, at that moment, should I not be about my father's business? Oh, yeah. And Mary had to think back to when the angel came and said, you know what, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. And then when the shepherds came and they said, the angels told us and we had to come and we had to worship him. Wow. And then at roughly 2 years old, when the wise men finally got there with the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh and the star shone and brought us right here, Mary thought on those things. And how much time do you spend just thinking about your children and thinking about what they're doing? And, you know, any parent here that has an adult child now will tell you, the worry never stops. It just changes. It does. It just changes. It's different. You know, I can remember putting Emily in a red wagon at the top of a hill, holding on to the handle. Go. And I can remember Becky coming out going, "What are you doing?" Emily didn't have an older brother and sister to tell her how to do those dangerous things. I had to do it. I'm in the driveway going, "Go, you got it, you got it." And she'd get down a certain way and she'd turn the handle and it would turn. And sometimes it would flip and sometimes it wouldn't. And woohoo, and she'd come back up and we'd do it again. But then she's like, "I'm 15. Be able to get my license soon." Whew. A whole other set of worries come in. "I'm 18. I'm going to graduate. Maybe go to college, maybe not, but what's next?" The thoughts, the wisdom, the worries that go with a mom, with being a mom. And you know, this morning we saw Mary. And you can look through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you can see the different accounts of Mary as she followed Jesus through his life. Remember the first miracle? Water into wine? It was Mary that did that at the wedding. Hey, they're out of wine. Jesus. And he's like, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." And Mary doesn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry." She turns to the men and goes, "Whatever he says, do it." We see Mary getting word that Jesus is teaching. And the people that are bringing word to him said that he's out of his mind. He's saying things that are just crazy. And her and some of his brothers and sisters come to the house. And the house is packed with people. And they send word in and say to Jesus, "Thy mother and thy brethren are outside the house." And he goes, "Are not these my mother and my brethren?" And she had to hear that. She saw him crucified on the cross. He was hanging on the cross, and he said to John, "Behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." He gives the care of her over to John. She saw him come down off the cross and be placed into the tomb. But then he rose. And you know, he ascended up into heaven. And Mary had to wait. One day she'd see him again. But she had to wait. The things that you will go through as you are a mom, the stresses that will come from those children, the tears that you will shed, the gray hair that will spring forth. And you want to know something? You are not in it alone. You may be a single mom. You are not in it alone. You may have a very close family, but that's not what I'm talking about. God gave you the privilege to be a mom, and he's going to give you everything you need to see it through. You're going to pray. You're going to cry. You're going to ask God, "What is wrong with this kid?" And God's going to say to you, "We've got this." Just lean on him. Pray. Read your Bible. Share your faith with your child. Watch him grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. One day, all of that, it's all going to be worth it. Just keep on going. Keep on being faithful. Keep on being the mom that God wants you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. And thank you for the moms we have with us this morning. Thank you for never leaving us, never forsaking us, always being there. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would be with each of the moms. Maybe it's a new mom, a little tiny baby, like with Grace and Connor. Or maybe it's someone that has an adult child. Lord, being a mom never stops. I pray that you'd be with each one. Help them. Help them through the trials of life. Help them through the difficult times. And Lord, help them to just know that they are not in it alone. Thank you, God, for our moms. Thank you for families. Thank you for just putting us together, Lord. I pray that you would just be with each today. Pray that it would just be a day to just reflect and honor and just thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.